What a privilege we have this morning to assemble to worship God. And one of the five acts of worship is God wants us to open His Word and worship Him through studying His Word. And I would encourage you, if you have your Bible handy, if you would grab that and turn to the book of Genesis. We're going to spend, if you will, the lion's share in the book of Genesis. And a lot of the verses, you're going to have to turn to your Bible to find them, because I didn't list every one of them. And my purpose this morning is, what lessons can we learn from the book of Genesis? And before I even start, just think in your own mind, what lessons have you learned from the book of Genesis? And as we study the book over and over, as we read the book every year, or whatever the case may be, there's just lessons that just come out to all of us. And what's interesting is two people can read the same book and not see the same lessons. Now, sometimes our preconceived ideals, our prejudices, those type of things can interfere what God is really trying to tell us in the book. But from the very beginning, one of the most profound verses in the Bible is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Now, the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. And I often think about profound truths resonate to me when I think about if those verses and words were not in the scriptures. Can you imagine us trying to figure out our origin, the beginning of things, without some of the things that we're going to even study this morning? So God is mindful of man from the very beginning, and through the Holy Spirit thought it was ultimately very important that we know who God is and we know where things began. And that's very important because of all the many lessons we can learn even from that. So this statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, is so important for us to know our beginnings. But then the scriptures go on, and even going back to this slide, just think about everything that God has created, the things that we can see and the things that we haven't seen. And from the very start, it should humble us to think we serve a God that created this. The galaxies, those things way beyond that we take ultra-powerful telescopes to even begin to see. And that's the God who we serve. And those definitely humbles you, and it also should have some fear and respect for the God that we serve. But anyway, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know, the scriptures go on, and we're not going to get into, if you will, the nuts and bolts of the creation. You can read that in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 are a little bit different. Chapter 2 is more, I believe, from the aspect of man. But there's just an appreciation for that. And the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit again, want us to understand the very point that I'm trying to make, and I believe the scriptures are trying to make through the Holy Spirit. And we see in Romans 1 and verse 20. Now this is what the Holy Spirit wants us to know about the creation. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So we can see this. We have evidence. This is a picture of the world. We had a picture of the galaxies. Think about that. From the invisible things of Him from creation of the world are clearly seen. His power, His might, His careful, being careful or considerate of man, being understood by the things that are made, what? Even His eternal power and Godhead. The Holy Spirit wants us to understand God and know who God is and have evidence of God through His creation. That's what it's saying. Now, when's the last time you really observed the creation from that standpoint? There's probably not a one of us that doesn't drive here and see the mountains or see a lake or see whatever the creation might be. We'll hit on that in a minute. But when our faith starts weaning, if you will, or we start having a little bit of doubt, because, see, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to say, do you really think there's a God, Rob? Do you really think that he created all of this, this powerful being that the Holy Spirit is telling us is eternal power and Godhead? And I say, yes, when I look at the creation itself, and the scriptures tell us this, what should be our reaction? What should be our thoughts? And we could stop right here, and this could be the point of the whole sermon, is that we have to have fear and respect and belief in God through the creation. The creation is proof that there's a creator. And this just didn't happen. This just didn't come about in some theory that man has. No, it did not. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Brethren, this is who we're serving. And the firmament showeth his hand. This is who God is. Think about that. We can't relate to that. We cannot put our hands around that. We simply have to believe in it. And so, how do we come about that in our daily walks of life? God wants us to look at his creation to enhance and grow our faith. This is what the scriptures are saying. This is what we should be looking at. Other verses say, when I consider thy heavens. Do we? Or we've been here for so many years that those things are no longer any meaning to us. And everybody has their own minds. The mountains, every time I drive and see them, I think of the power of God. I think of all the great things he's done. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, stars, which thou hast ordained. And I didn't put it up here, but if you go on to verse 4, it says that, and how you considereth man. Right after that, it talks about creation. Then it says, and how you are mindful of man in verse 4. So think about this. God put all of this on this earth to manifest who he was, but also he was mindful of man. This was all created for man, for us, for each and every one of us. And this should bring great joy to us. This should bring great confidence to us to know that there's a God. Have we seen God? No, we haven't seen God. But have we seen God, the manifestation of God? Yes, we do. Each and every day, whether we're looking at the galaxies, we're looking at the earth, well, how about just even the smaller things in life? I thought I'd have a little Colorado theme. This is the Colorado State flower, the columbine. And this is the Colorado State bird, the lark button. And this is some mountains in Colorado and a lake in Colorado and some trees in Colorado. The devil does not want us to think about this. He doesn't want us to think about the creation. He doesn't want to think about the powerful God. And you know, when our minds are away from that, then our minds are away from who God is. And as we're going to see from the scriptures, the other evidence of his creation, because it's through God's word specifically that he has told us what to do. This is a profound and a great lesson that we get from Genesis, the very creation. And for me, even down to the bird, even down to the flowers, even down to the stream and the mountains, these should increase our faith each and every day. And when we forget about it, then we forget about God, we forget about his creation, because remember, we could go back 3 slides, and he told us this is what we should be doing in order to understand his power and his greatness is through his creation. So some of you might say, well, the evidence of God is simply his word. That's true. That's true. But God has said that he also wants us to know who he is and his power and his might through his creation. And each and every one of us have different There, you might like birds, you may like flowers, you might like lakes, you might like mountains, you might just like the blue sky. Whatever the case may be, it was all put here with an eternal purpose that through the Holy Spirit, the scriptures are trying to tell us. Well, what else can we learn? You know, there's some basic things that I'm going to say, and I'm trying to think, do these things even have to be said anymore? But you know what? If you start listening to society, these things need to be preached on. These things need to be taught our children. These things need to be taught our grandchildren, because the devil is messing it up. Matter of fact, I say there's not a subject in the Bible that the devil hasn't messed up or hasn't twisted to some theory of man. And you know what? Man has taken it hook, line, and sinker. Well, what are those? How about God created man and woman? We think, wow, that's profound, right? No, that's not. Adam and Eve. We hear about this gender identification. And the hair on the back of my neck stands up. Because when God created me a man, I'm a man. When God created you as a man or a woman, you're a man or a woman. It just boils my blood that we're going to take a small child and say to them, are you really a boy or a girl? What do you want to be? What do you identify with? Brethren, these are the roads man's going down. And it's sickening. And we should speak out against it anytime we have an opportunity. God created man and woman, Adam and Eve. This is the only way that the earth recreates or procreates. This is how we're brought here. It's through these truths and lessons from God's word. And sometimes we just got to remind ourselves that God created man and woman. Now, on top of that, God instituted marriage between a man and a woman. No matter what the world says, new thinking, better thinking, what it is selfishness, and this is what I want, God. And I know this is what you said, but no, that's not what I want to do. Remember over in Matthew chapter 19, they were asking Jesus some questions, and he said to them, have you not read that man, that God joined the man and the woman? That's marriage from the very beginning. What a great lesson we have. And one that we're probably thinking, yeah, I don't have any issues with that. But I think sometimes we've got to teach on these things just to remind us, this is God's order. This is how God wants things done. And that's it. No matter what creative ideals man comes up with and thinks it's better, and God wants me to be happy. Yeah, he wants you to be happy within his rules. And if we're outside of his rules, then we shouldn't be happy, because it's against what he has said. Well, what other lessons can we learn? Just from the very, very beginning. And as we look through the scriptures here, Genesis 1, verse 27, about creating male and female, he created them. But what about this? God provided everything for man. Everything. Now, 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3 also says this in the New Testament. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I believe that's talking about the physical and the spiritual. And I'm going to be talking sometimes about the physical and the spiritual. I think they're inseparable. We live physical lives, but intertwined in our physical daily lives is the spiritual as well. And so he has provided all things. That's everything. And even the lesson we can get from Genesis. Let's look at Genesis 1 and verse 28. Verses we're all familiar with, but look at it from the aspect that God has provided man everything from the very beginning? Did he put Adam and Eve in the garden and say, good luck, hope you can find some things to eat, hope you have things to... No, he didn't. Genesis 1, verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the seas, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seeds, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seeds. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Now I like verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all of the hosts of them were finished. Were finished. In the 6 days. I can't believe God did that in 6 days. Then you don't have the faith. You don't have the trust. You don't have the belief when God says it. Who are we to question God and whether or not he can do something? And that's kind of a theme we're going to see throughout Genesis this morning, is man tries to limit God and what God can do and what God can't do. Just read it and say that's what he did, and that's the end of it. And God made sure that man had everything that he needed from the very beginning. So we see that God provided all things. He created man and woman. So, you know, God's part was the creation. That seems pretty simple. That was his doing. Man hasn't created anything. Now, man's discovered things. God gave him the mind to discover things. But you know what? God is the creator. Did man create steel to erect a building? No. God made that possible. God made the mind of man so that he was knowledgeable and could learn how to build a building. There isn't anything man's done. Zero. Nothing. It's all from God. And man often thinks, well, you know, I'm very smart, and I did this and I did that. Sometimes you just tell him, no, God did. He gave you the ability to do that. But anyway, his part was the creation. And man's part, and this is a valuable lesson, it's putting things in order. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Verse 15 of chapter 2. That's our responsibility. That was Adam and Eve's responsibility. The other lesson we have there is God gave man work to do. We ever think about that? We ever teach our children and grandchildren that God made us workers. He made us to do something, to get out there and work with the hand and do those things that he wants to. Fathers to be providers, mothers to be keepers at home. These are God's set rules. And we can see that from the very beginning of chapter 2 and verse 15. Something very easy. He put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And God told him that. Go do that. And those of us that are fathers especially, we need to teach our children, our sons, our daughters, whatever the case may be, to be a worker, to be a provider. Don't be the government owes you. The government owes you nothing. Now, you might be a recipient of a disability. I'm not saying any of that, so please don't come back. But you know what? That blessing's from God, that you're even getting those kind of things. But we live in a society where able-bodied people are like, give me, give me, give me. And you know what our government's doing? It's giving them. It's entitling them. It's an absolute tragedy to the plight of man when the government just says, here, man that won't work shouldn't eat. Well, here, you can have all that you want for free. How about being a worker? You know, this comes back to another lesson we see here in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and so forth. And that God has always had rules to man. Now, we see that when God created Adam and Eve, and you can look at the text here, it was shortly after that that he, when he told them to tend the garden, he also told them what to do and not to do from the very beginning. Why do we fight that? Why do we think that God's going to let us live our lives without rules? And people don't want to be told what to do. People don't want to know that there's rules. They don't want to have to succumb to somebody. We see this in the workplace. Sometimes you ask the simplest thing for an employee to do, and it's like, oh, we're paying you to work. Work. Anyway, I won't get on my soapbox, but God has always wanted us to be workers, but God has always had rules for man. There has not been a time when man was on this earth that he was able just to come and go as he pleased. He always had rules. And we're going to see that even from the very beginning. And real quick, in along with that, when the rules were brought forth, we also see in this same book that the devil and the serpent is introduced. Now, the origin, how God uses, how the devil is used, it's there for deception. We even see that at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. And we could spend a whole lot of time on that. But this is a profound truth that we learn, lessons from Genesis, that the devil is present from the very beginning. And his intentions are not very good at all. His goal is to distract you from doing that was what was right. We see that with Adam and Eve. And we're going to see that throughout Genesis here this morning as we quickly go through some of this. So the serpent's introduced. We have to be devil experts. We have to know how he does things, how he operates, where our strengths and our weaknesses are. If we don't know who we're going to battle with, we're going to just get overtaken because he's smart. He's going to make us do things that we didn't want to see. And then if that follows, you know, the story of Cain and Abel. And from the very beginning, there's a lot that we don't know. We don't read about, and God came to Cain and Abel, and he said this, and he said that. We don't have a lot of details, but we see from the very beginning that he wanted them to sacrifice, and he wanted to be worshipped. And so one of the great profound lessons in the scriptures of Genesis is that there's a pattern of acceptable worship. And not only here with Cain and Abel, but throughout the rest of the Old Testament and in the New Testament, over and over and over, God has said, this is how you'll worship me. This is acceptable worship. And it's very detailed. Man isn't left to himself wondering, well, how does he want this done? God tells us very specific. And that's exactly what he did with Cain and Abel. He was very specific on what he wanted. And one did and one did not. And we were talking about children this morning. It's always interesting. Children can be a very emotional issue when we all start and stop and talk about it. And I still will never know how a parent can raise two children basically the same way, and one accept and one doesn't accept that. Listen, that's a lesson from the beginning. This wasn't something new that just came up. We don't know how they were raised. It really doesn't get into that. First of all, one of the great lessons in the book of Genesis is God's blessing to us that we have free will. Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, had free will to do or not do. And that's one great lesson through the scriptures. And of course, one great lesson that we're seeing even after Adam and Eve, the sin that they did, was there's now a need for redemption. And I think one of the great themes throughout the book of Genesis is redemption. How is God going to redeem man from sin? And we see when we look at the whole history, we can look back and say, this is God's plan of redemption. But anyway, pattern of worship, great lesson. Great lesson. How about Genesis 4, as we turn over to chapter 4? And we know the story that goes along with Cain and Abel, but there's a statement there I want to leverage here for our study. And that is in verse 9, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" Now, did he know? Yeah, he knew. Did God know? Yeah, God knew. And of course, the statement today would be, "It's not my turn to watch him." But how about this statement, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Brian brought it up in his class. That's one of the great lessons from Genesis. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, the question today is, are we our brother's keeper? Are you? You might say, "Well, I don't know, Rob. Enlighten us." There's a great lesson from the book of Genesis on that point right there. Now, let's just briefly look at this. We're not going to read all these verses. I'd be here for a while if I did. But how about we are to love one another? Now, how are we doing on that one? Is that not being a brother's keeper? You know, it was commanded by Jesus, John 13:15. It's taught by Paul that we're to love one another. It was instructed by Peter. It's been stressed by John that we are to love one another. We are our brother's keeper. Now, somebody might say, "Well, what does that look like, Rob?" Well, you know, we could go into maybe specific examples, but just in general, if I have to explain to you how you love one another, go read these verses. Look at the examples in the scriptures, brothers to brothers, brothers to sisters, whatever. Well, how do we show our love for one to another? Well, we are to receive one another. What does that mean? We are to edify another, to serve one another, bear one another's burdens, forgiving one another, submitting to one another, exhort one another, consider one another. We are to be hospitable to one another. Now, this isn't all of them, but are we lacking in this? Because if we are, we're not our brother's keeper. We're not taking the lesson from Cain and Abel, even though it was a negative thing that he said. But he knew he was his brother's keeper, his literal brother. And how about the spiritual example that each one of us have? Are we our brother's keeper? Well, let's keep going. So we've seen there. Now how about Noah? When you think about Noah, what do you think about? Now, first of all, as we look through here in the book of Genesis, you can flip over to that account. And you know, sometimes there's just one little verse that says something and says it all. And that is in chapter 6, in verse 22. It says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded, so he did. Listen, if that's all that was said about me in life, I'd be so happy. But that's what was said about Noah. He did all that God wanted him to do. Now, when I think of Noah, I think one lesson is his persistence. You have to think about the time that Noah was there. And we also see, think about this, that Noah lived for 950 years. Now back then, you know, they probably didn't know what old age was. Like, I don't know, are you old at 800? I don't know. But think about this. The man was faithful for 950 years. Now, I'm 58. I'm thinking, I ain't even hit 100 years yet. But you can look at the faithfulness of the men in here. Anyway, now, one of the things he did was he built the ark. Now, one of the lessons that we see in the book of Genesis is that God needed a man or a woman or whatever to do what he wanted done. He did. You even see that throughout the scriptures. At that point in time, God needed Noah to do something. And Noah was willing to do it. Now, how about us today? You ever think about why you're here on this earth right now? What does God want from me? You ever think about that? So this is an actual picture of this ark that is in Kentucky. Now, some of us in here have went to this. I call it a museum. It's by far the best museum I've ever been to. That this is the size of the ark. They figured it out, okay? And you can see people down here. These are really small people. And you go up this ramp, you go inside, you spend hours in there. What an amazing thing. And Noah built it how God wanted it, because God needed to put the animals on this ark to save them and to save his family. What a great visual. And I remember when this was being built, the guy, why is the guy building that out there? Let me tell you something. I'd encourage you to go to that and just stand out there and look at that. You want to talk about the creation being an evidence of God? What about this? God through his wisdom. Anyway, it was a great thing. But let me ask you a question. Now, the best we can tell from the dates in the scriptures is about 100 years. Some say 120 to build that. So think about your life. What if a lion's share of your life, God said, Rob, go build the ark. I don't know. That's, first of all, this is foreign to Noah. They didn't have any arks around that he could get a template for. It just says, we read it, 6:22, then Noah did according to all that God commanded him. That's it. That's what it says. And then it goes on a little bit further in chapter 7 about the animals. But what great thing is God telling us to do? Now, God's not asking us to build an ark. But what is he asking us to do? Now, this was a great thing, and I always wondered about it. Probably took him so long, because maybe it's just him and his son-in-laws, or sons. I don't know. But there's a lot of lessons from Noah, and there's a lot of lessons from what he was asked to do. And he simply went and did it. What a great lesson for all of us. Well, okay, so we see Cain and Abel. We see Noah. He was persistent. He lived for 950 years. How about the attitude of Isaiah? Now, God's not asking us to build an ark. If he did, we'd do it. But how about Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8? I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? It's a question. And who will go for us? Then said I, this is Isaiah, here am I, send me. Have we ever said, here am I, send me? I've worked with several people that were in the military, and there was one particular guy. And we had a job at National Jewish to do, and it's sometimes jobs aren't specifically assigned, or maybe something comes up, hey, we need some help with this. And one of the workers, he was in the military, and if you were in the military, you could probably tell me all about this. He said, I need some volunteers here to jump on this project. And he said, Rob, I was in the military. And you learn when you're in the military to never volunteer for anything. Now, that may work in the military. I don't know. I wasn't in the military. And I don't know. That may be a bad attitude, because you're going to make them do something. He'll do it if I'm told to do it. But I ain't volunteering to do it. We all know those attitudes. But you know what? In the Lord's honor, as volunteers, we can't have that. Because this is Holy Spirit driven. Here am I, send me. Isaiah said, God is saying, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? there may have been people there that said, send somebody else. I'm busy. I don't have time for that. How about in our spiritual life? How many times have we said, here am I, send me? Or we just say, boy, I hope somebody else volunteers for that. I don't want to have to do any of that. We have to think about it. What a great lesson from the scriptures. Well, as we go on, we have Abraham, all the great things that Abraham did through his seed, we'd be blessed. The birth of Isaac. And then we also read about in Genesis chapter 18, let's flip over there, if you have your Bibles there. We know from the very beginning, it seemed impossible that because of their age. But this verse right here, in Genesis chapter 18, just jumps out at me as a lesson. We go to verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child, since I am old? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Yeah. How about even obedience when it involves family? Abraham, his own son, his wife, when talking about bringing a child. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? You know, throughout the scriptures, the Bible has over and over, and I'm going to list a few, where man doubted God, limited God, didn't think God could do it. Lots of verses. All right, there's our verse, Genesis 18, 14. How about Numbers 11? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short, that shall see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not? He's being rebuked. Is the Lord's hand short? How about Job? I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thy hand can be restrained. How about Jeremiah? O Lord Jehovah, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. There's that lesson again. And by thine outstretched arms, there is nothing too hard for thee. How about in the New Testament? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Matthew 14, 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, this is Peter, and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Luke 1, verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 3, 21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. What a lesson. What a lesson. With God, it's possible. With God, it's possible. Now, it has to be his will, but those are things that we understand. But man has always had doubt in God. And these are just like 10 verses in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Well, as we keep going, what other lessons from Genesis? You might see this over here and think, well, I think that's fire. Well, lessons from Genesis. Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about that lesson today. Needs to resonate out to all men. First of all, we see that Abraham pleads for Sodom and Gomorrah. You ever thought about that lesson from Abraham, from Genesis, that we learn that he cares about other people? And he said, if there's any righteous, and as you flip over there, as in 18, and you read the account between him and God, verse 23, and Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then he starts going down through 50, to, you know, down to 45 to 40, 30, 32. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Verse 33, so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And then chapter 19 gets into what happened. Well, we see how God views this sin. We see how God views sin in general. Sodom and Gomorrah were guilty of many other sins, but homosexuality was the principal reason God poured fury, sulfur on the cities, completely destroying them and all of their inhabitants. To this day, the area where Sodom and Gomorrah were located remains a desolate wasteland. Sodom and Gomorrah served as a powerful example of how God feels about sin in general and homosexuality specifically. How about Joseph? We could spend our whole time on Joseph, but we see that he was mistreated by his family. But no matter what, he knew God was with him. And you know, he could have had revenge. So there's three lessons right there. No matter how he was treated by family, friends, or whoever, he was going to remain faithful. Another lesson is that he knew through this whole time God was with him, especially, I think, manifested in his interpretation of the dreams. That wasn't something that he had. That's something came from God, even when he had the dream with his brothers. But I believe it was 13 years. And you want to talk about endurance. And Joseph didn't fully know, but he didn't know. It didn't matter. He was going to be pleasing to God no matter what. And whether it was 13 years with Joseph, whether it was 950 years with Noah, they were going to do what was right. In Genesis chapter 50, as you kind of get near the end of the book, he says something very profound, and it's a great lesson for all of us in our own lives. Think about this now. But as for you, you meant evil against me. Now, we all know the story with his brothers, and he was powerful. I mean, he could have just put them in jail and said, it's over with. You should have never. But look at this. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, if you look at the whole story from Adam and Eve, the children of Israel are going to end up in Egypt. Why? Because Joseph's there. And Joseph's going to save them from starving, isn't he? Now, is the lineage issue anything important here? It comes back to God's will is going to be done. He's not going to program, but through these verses that we can read in Genesis, especially the providence of God, as we see through Joseph, that God meant it for good, and in order to bring it about as to this day, to save many people alive. Well, what's a summary? Now, this is just a few lessons from Genesis. There's so many more, and as you read the book, you can see as well. How about God has provided for mankind? We've seen that. And we're thankful for that every day. We're thankful for the things that God has provided for us. God has given man free will. God has given man a free will. Yes, it's going to be with God's grace and mercy that we're saved. But God has given you a choice and me a choice each and every day of our life, whether we're going to obey or not obey. Obedience to how God wants it done. These are lessons that ring out even in the early books of Genesis. We're going to see that in Exodus and other books and out throughout the scriptures. We're so thankful. God, just tell us how you want it done and we'll do it. We won't modify it. We won't change it. We'll do exactly what you want. We see the devil is present in Genesis, and we have to be keenly aware of the devil, who's going around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. He wants to devour us. That's his goal. How about this lesson? Didn't really talk a whole lot about it, but you know, sin can take you further than you want to go. It can take you deeper than you want to be. It can take you further from God than you ever thought. I mean, just think about Adam and Eve. How many sins did they have? First of all, they violated God's commandment. Then they went and hid. And then they lied. I mean, you want to talk about building up sins on top of each other, where if they would have just nipped it in the bud right off the bat and said, nope, we messed up here. How about Cain and Abel? How about Cain? It's bad enough he didn't obey God in the way God wanted to do, but then he goes and murders his brother, then he lies about it. So now he's three sins deep already. You see this in the lives of many people. And we want to make sure that we're not a part of this, that just this, oh, it's just the one sin. Sometimes we talk to people at work about their life and the divorces and the children and the, oh, and I can't fix that. God can fix it. He can forgive you for those things. But sometimes people never think about the consequences of sin and how deep into sin they're going to go if they just keep going and rebelling against God. Persistence, steadfastness, patience. We've seen it with Noah. We've seen it with Abraham. We've seen it throughout the scriptures with Joseph. Look at just in the book of Genesis. How about the great lesson that we're looking for the opportunity when called? Am I ready? I think about Holly Street. I think about, one of the things I think about is our website. How for 20 plus years, how that's words went out. And I think it's with Prince, if I'm not mistaken. He went to our website and he answered a question was answered and took the course. Now look at it. And I think of Gary Jacobs, you know. This is back 20 years ago when webs were kind of getting going. I don't know. Was it coincidental that he was here and he helped us set this up? Now Jeff does an excellent job maintaining. This is how people, this is the media now, how people come. And it's fine. It's great. I mean, the internet can be used for a great thing. But what about us? That's one work. We have to be aware. How am I ready? Am I faithful for God to use me if a situation comes up? Remember when the Lord was talking to Paul and he said, I have many people in this city, and there wasn't anybody. What about God thinking, I've got many people in Denver? Do you know there may be one person that he's going to have you influence? What about Philip? He asked him to go run along a chariot and teach the Ethiopian eunuch. That's one example. And like I said, we don't fully know the will of God, but you know what? When he asked him, he went. And he was ready to go. What about us? If God wants to use us like he used Noah, he needed Noah. He needed Joseph. He needed Abraham. And we can go to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at all the people. Because these are great lessons in the book of Genesis and throughout the scriptures that we learn from the people, their characteristics, and what they did. And none of us want to stand in the day of judgment and say, well, I just didn't see any opportunities. Now, I'm not saying you try to create them, you try to make them, you try to use them, but are we looking for them? And you know, like with Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, just keep naming them. Working when we don't know the full will of God. Sometimes we don't. We only know what's revealed in the scriptures. And sometimes it may be years. Joseph, 13 years. He didn't know how that. He's probably sitting there thinking, I don't know. Praying to God. God, use me. And here's how he used them. Look at all the things that he did. Well, how about just faith and trust? What a great lesson. Overcoming adversity. All of God's people have overcome adversity. How about not compromising when family is involved? Look at all the examples we have. How about revenge? And how about salvation? Well, anyway, just very kind of quick and easy, all the lessons that I've, just some of the lessons today that we've seen from the scriptures. There's a reason. Romans 15:4 says that. It's like, why is there so much detail on this? The story of Joseph is many chapters. And I'm thinking, why? God wants us to read that. There's a reason for all that. There's a reason for all that. And sometimes there's great details and sometimes they're not. We just have to believe that what we were given is what God wants us to know. Now, whether it's the book of Genesis or any other book in the Bible, sometimes it's good just to approach it like that. Now, the book of Genesis is easy to do. Exodus and some of the other books, there's just things that jump out with you. But sometimes it's good just to, I think, as in a study, just kind of an overall arching lessons that we can get from the book. So anyway, hopefully that was of some benefit to you. And it just encourages us, because when our faith is not growing strong, we can look at the creation, but we can take God's Bible and we can read about the examples of the people in here, positive and negative, and say, you know, which one am I going to be? Which one am I going to be? We never want to end our service without providing the opportunity to initially obey the gospel, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, for anything, we're here to help you as together we stand and sing.